Good to be back here again this morning. And I would like to tell you that it is significant that today is the day of Pentecost. But my guess is that a lot of you probably did not know that. For a lot of us, we have lost track of the church calendar. And I thank people like Reverend Wong to remind us. But for many of you, you just aren't connected to what's happening with the church calendar that they had. It was very significant in the past. However, a lot of things that are in the news, now we often let the news and media sort of bring to the light things that are important. The U.S. election is a big thing now that's on the news. But also, there is something that has sort of faded out in the past that I was a little bit surprised that there's very little buzz going on this year. And that is the Olympics happening in Rio. For many of you, you know, when I was growing up as a teenager, I loved the Olympics. It happened, there was always some controversy. In Moscow, a lot of the Americans didn't want to go. And then in Atlanta, a lot of the Russians didn't want to go. And now a lot of people are scared of going to Rio because of Zika and because of all the things happening in Brazil. You know, there's all these upheaval politically. I think their government might fall. But the whole thing is that the Olympics are supposed to represent, to some degree, a purity. In the past, they were all amateurs, meaning they didn't make money, but they got a lot of endorsements. But they didn't make professional money from their sports. And it represents a sort of, there are certain things about the Olympics that raises up beyond normal. It inspires us to think of what the human body and the physical dedication can reach, the heights of which it can rise to. There was a really profound one that happened years ago and during the Montreal Olympics that you may or not know about. Now, the Montreal Olympics were in 1976, and you have heard of several things about that Olympics. I know that you've heard that they lost a lot of money, and the big top to that Montreal Dome didn't get ever get finished off. But did you realize that there was a story that occurred, that played out, a narrative that played out during those Olympics that was nothing short of incredible? It inspires. It had to do with actually a Japanese gymnast. Now, he broke his knee during the floor exercise. And he was part of the Japanese Olympic team. It was a team sport. And when he broke his knee, his name is Shun Fujimoto, it was excruciating. And he knew, though, that the news of him breaking his knee would destroy the morale of his teammates. And they were probably in one of the tightest races for men's Olympics gymnastics that they had up to that point. So this injured gymnast continued on his different routines without telling his teammates that he had broken his knee. He continued to the pommel horse routine, and he miraculously scored a 9.5 out of 10. And then he faced the rings. The rings, as you know, is the event in which there are these rings hanging from the ceiling, and you put your arms out and you twist back and forth, you stretch your arms out like a T, right? And he performed extremely well throughout that routine, because primarily it deals with the upper body. It's an upper body strength sort of thing. And he ignored the inevitable consequences, though, that he knew would come up, because he has to dismount from 8 feet off the ground. Upon completion of his routine, he hurled himself into a beautifully executed triple somersault dismount. And when he hit the floor, we're told later on in interviews that the pain seared through his body like a knife. But he kept his balance. Just for a moment, he gritted his teeth and kept his balance. He raised his arms for a perfect finish, and then he collapsed in agony. He was awarded a 9.7, the highest score that he himself had ever earned in the rings. And after winning these closest of Olympic gymnastic men's competitions, he received his gold medal, and he insisted that he make his own way to the podium. The question I have for you today is, how do we handle the challenges of life, and in particular, in overcoming life's challenges that are in the long term? We all face these challenges, and we need faith, for sure. Faith is confidence that God is real, that He rewards. And we're told in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. For by it the elders received a great report. And then the writer to Hebrews gives us a huge litany, a hall of fame of faith heroes. But in that record, there is one person that he does not mention that I would like to mention this morning. And I would like you to think about this guy, because he has a story that is nothing short of incredible. But you have to look into Scripture a little bit deeper to find out why this guy's story is so incredible. I want to fill out his story for you today based upon the few verses that we have about him in Scripture. And he is, of course, as was read earlier, the man Caleb. And now Caleb, I want to tell you, first of all, is not a Jew. Now that might surprise you. But if you know the background of his heritage, you would find out that he is not a Jewish man. He is an Edomite. And let's reflect upon that. Because he's described in this passage as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now the Kenizzites were the sons of Esau. They were related to the Edomites. And they were long-standing enemies of Israel. Now, let that sink in for a minute. He comes from a nation of people that were always at war with Israel. Throughout most of their history, the Edomites carried out these border skirmishes against the Israelites, and Caleb was born outside of the covenant of God's people. He was not a Jew. And if you look even further into him, then you'll find something even more incredible. His name actually is very unique. His name has a Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, names are very significant, right? Everybody's name, they're given for a reason. The parents had a reason for giving these names. Oftentimes it was prophetic. But Caleb's name means, of all things. Now, I have a little picture of it in the next slide. But his name actually means dog, okay? Now, if you call someone a dog in the Old Testament, then that was actually an insult. Right? You're not talking about the cute little dogs that we buy today, these purebred things. You're talking about these mongrels that ran around in packs that people hated. They were actually quite dangerous. A dog was of very little value in that culture. In fact, it was considered a varmint, right? Something that you should get rid of. A dog was considered one of the lowest of terms. And for some bizarre reason, Caleb's parents called him a dog. Now, think about that. Think about this man that's outside the nation of Israel, called a dog. Now, some scholars would argue that it's possible his parents were, or he was given that name because he was an orphan. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God sovereignly placed him into the tribe of Judah. And that means he became a member of the, in a sense, Jewish aristocracy. Because everybody knew that it's from Judah, eventually would become the Messiah, right? The king. Kings came from Judah. Great spiritual, political, and military leaders of the nation of Israel came from Judah. The father, Jacob, even said to his sons that out of Judah would be the strong one, right? The lion, right? Even though Judah is not the oldest, he was to become the dominant person. Judah was to become the dominant tribe. And that is how somehow we're not told, Caleb was folded into that tribe. And he faced a lot of challenges in his life, not just from his background, but there are three particular challenges I want to share with you this morning very quickly, but they are challenges that affect every one of us here today. And hopefully, God willing, you'll live long lives. And if you live a long life, you will be challenged by these things. I want to encourage you today, whatever age you're at, whether you're a teenager facing the first challenge, or you're in middle age, facing the second challenge, maybe with a young family, or you're in the twilight years of your life, the retirement years of your life, and you might be tired, you might have a life of regret. Whatever the situation is, Caleb speaks to you today, and he has some powerful, powerful messages for you. So very quickly, I want to share with you that the first challenge he faced, which is what a lot of our young people face today, is the challenge of courage. Because in the first season of his life, he was relatively young. Now, I know for some of you here, especially if, you know, people from our worship team, from the young people's group here, you're thinking this is nothing, right? But up to the age of 40, okay, which might seem like a long time to you, but for those of us that are past 40, we realize it goes by really quickly. He faced the challenge of courage, because in Numbers 13, we're told that Moses sent him along with 11 others, including Joshua, into the promised land to explore it, the land of Canaan. They were sort of spies. They were the advanced spy team. And the explorers came back with a majority and a minority report. The majority report found a they all found a wonderful land, a good land flowing with milk and honey. They had branches of grapes that were so heavy that they needed two men to carry them between a pole. That's how beautiful the land was. Now, by the way, it's interesting. You wonder, what's the land of milk and honey? A few years ago, I wondered about what does that mean? Now, it means there was a woman who went to the land of Israel, came back with wrote a book about some of the things that relate to the Bible. She said that milk and honey refers to a land that has a certain amount of stability and peace, because you have to have stability to have, be able to graze cattle, you know, and to have milk and to graze animals and to have honey. You need a certain amount of stability so that bees can build hives and be undisturbed, blah, blah, blah. Well, anyways, what we know is that it's a productive land that's beautiful. And they all loved it. But the majority report said that there was a big problem there. And literally, it was big. There were the sons of Anak there. The Anakim were giants. They had been there for hundreds of years. And we're told that they were descended from the Nephilim. Now, one of the young people asked me about that a month or so ago. And the Nephilim were the fallen ones. They were at the time of the flood, they were called called the fallen ones during the time of the flood. They were the ones that became giants. We're told in the Old Testament that the nations surrounding Canaan had many different names for them, actually. Right? We're told by archaeologists as well that the Moabites called them the Emin, which means literally the terrors or the horrible ones. Others called them the Rephaim, the shades or the ghostly ones, the shadowy ones, the mysterious ones. Some of them called them simply the Zamzumin. Zamzumin means the people who spoke gibberish, kind of like how Europeans, you know, they called the barbarians, right? They babbled, right? So these people spoke gibberish. They spoke a language that no one could understand. But one thing that we're told throughout Scripture is that these were people that were huge. You know, they were terrible giants. One of them was named Og. He had a bed that measured 6 feet by 12 feet. That actually existed. In the London Museum, there's a picture there of a thigh bone, an upper femur, largest bone in the body of one of these giants that's been unearthed by archaeologists. That is estimated that the individual from which it was taken was 9 feet tall. A whole civilization had been uncovered in that area, by the way, by archaeologists, that had buildings that were built of huge stones because there were giants in those days. Now, 9 feet, by the way, for these young people, is bigger than Yao Ming, right? Bigger than Shaquille, right? By several feet, right? You get a couple of 7-footers in any NBA, that's pretty big. These are 9 feet tall people, and they're large and strong. Goliath was related to them, right? Caleb, however, was part of the minority report. The others said that we were like insects to them, that don't go into that land. They're going to destroy us. They're going to wipe us off the earth. But Caleb was one of two, along with Joshua, that said, no, we could take these guys because God is on our side, right? So God stated that the Israelites would inherit the land of Canaan, and those two believed, but the other 10, majority report. By the way, democracy is wonderful, but it doesn't always work out that the best people get to the top, or the most godly voices do not often get, in fact, oftentimes the most godly voices do not get heard. Now, that's my only comment with the U.S. election at this point, okay? But here's the point. The 10 of them that gave the bad report were the ones that were believed, and the other two were not believed. Now, what I want to share with you today is that there's an issue of fear and of faith here today. Charles Stanley said, the focus of our faith frees us from our fear. Every Christian today, at one point or other in your life, will be faced with fearful things that you need to face in your life. That's a picture of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, whether you agree with his theology or not, was a man of great faith and of great courage. Let me read for you from his diary. This is actually, ironically, starting on May the 5th. On that Sunday morning, he preached. He says he preached at a church called St. Anne's in England. And he was asked not to preach back there anymore. That evening, Sunday evening, May the 5th, he preached at St. John's. And he said, the deacon said to me, get out and stay out. And then the next week, on May the 12th, He preached in the morning at St. Jude's. This is from his diary. He says, I can't go back there either. And then he preached on Sunday evening, May 19th. And he even forgets the name of the church now because he's right. He says, I preached at St. Somebody or other, somebody else's. He said, the deacons called a special meeting afterwards and said I couldn't return. And then the next week on that evening on May 19th, he preached on the street. See what's happening here? He's being kicked out of the churches. He preached on the street. And he preached on the street, and he said he was kicked off the street. And then the next week, May 26th in the morning, because he has to preach during the day, right? He can't preach in the evening because there's no lights outside, right? This is like England in the past. They didn't have those street lights in there. So he preached in a meadow. He says, I preached in a meadow, and afterward, and someone chased, I was chased out of the meadow because a bull was turned loose at the service on purpose. And then he says this, on June the 2nd, that's the next week, in the morning, he preached at the edge of town. So you see what's happening? He's preached in the churches, church buildings, then he preaches on the streets, then he preaches in a meadow, gets kicked out of everywhere. And then he preaches at the edge of town, and he said he was kicked off the highway. And then finally, that evening, on June the 2nd, he says this in his diary, in the afternoon, I preached in a pasture at the edge of town, and 10,000 people came out to hear me. That's courage, particularly for those in your younger years. You're going to be faced with courage. Now, every year we have this, every person has this challenge. But for those in younger, you're being asked, there are things that you need to do to believe in God. And one thing is to fear not, because that's his greatest commandment. Fear not when it comes to baptism. Fear not when it comes to short-term mission trips. Fear not when it comes to giving of your wealth and your time and your energy to serve God. Fear not when it comes to being part of a fellowship group when all your friends are not part of that group. Fear not when it comes to wasting your time, supposedly, by studying God's word. Fear not when it comes to prayer. Fear not when it comes to giving your life over to God fully. Fear not when it comes to that. That's the first challenge of courage, and we're told to fear not. The second challenge is the challenge of consequence. Now, in this second season of his life, Caleb was a middle-aged man, and he was in the wilderness, and he faced the challenge of the consequences, not of his own sin, but the consequence of other people's unbelief. You know, we're not told a lot about this time in Scripture, in Caleb's life, but it was a period of silence from the age of 40 until 85. For some of you, it's more than a lifetime, right? For most of us, that's a huge number of years. You know, you read about people that were falsely put in jail. There's quite a few of them in the States that are on death row. That's nowadays they have DNA testing, and they come out and they say that person was free. And then that person ends up giving interviews, and he said that they spent 45 years or 50 or 60 years in prison awaiting the death penalty. But Caleb spent 45 years wandering in the desert. 45 of the best years of his life, wandering aimlessly, right? Now, 38 of the years were primarily in the desert wandering. 7 years were devoted to conquering the land of Canaan. Now, Caleb had was promised to inherit a certain part of that land, but he had to wait a long time for it. Now, it's interesting to compare Caleb's attitude towards his inheritance to the attitude of the other tribes. Now, in Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, you go a little further, you'll read about that. But I'm not going to read it to you here now. But basically, the story is this. There were some tribes that Joshua had to push for them to inherit their part of the inheritance. There were actually quite a few of them that were not willing to actually, they were pleased, they were happy to settle back in the areas beyond the Jordan, and they did not want to go over and to inherit their part of the land. And Joshua said, you guys get off your backs, your behinds, right? You start working. Get that land. But look at Caleb. Caleb is this old man at this point, 85 years old, and he's eager to go in to claim his inheritance. When there are others that are saying, you know what, we're just kind of satisfied staying back home where it's safe. We don't have to conquer. We don't have to do that much back here. What's the difference? We don't know for sure. Okay, the scriptures don't tell us for sure. But what we do know, I believe, is that for Caleb, he had a picture of the future. And in a sense, he had already, in his mind, inherited that land, and he was there. He knew what was to come. He knew that he was to inherit a great inheritance, and he was ready for it. He was eager for it. That's like some of you here, right? Some of you young people, right? Now, not many of you, but some people have a great inheritance to have because you know your parents have a lot of money, and you don't want your parents to pass away, okay? Right? But you do know that you're looking forward to a great inheritance in the future. Caleb knew he had a great inheritance to look forward to, and all of us have a great inheritance to look forward to. We have an inheritance of heaven, which is greater than anything you can imagine. I believe that there's some reasons why we're not given a lot of details about heaven. We're given enough details to make us really want to go there. But some reason, I think one of the reasons we're not given a lot of the details is because it's so wonderful that if you knew what heaven was like, we'd be tempted to commit suicide, right? Right? Now, I'm going to talk about euthanasia today, so it'll be an interesting thing. But we'll be tempted to want to, that's the Apostle Paul says he wants to, he's kind of divided between two things, being here on earth for our benefit or going to heaven to be with God, right? Our inheritance is is just beyond the glory that you can ever imagine. My question to you today is that are you living through a time of consequence, a long period of silence? It might be 1 year, it might be 2 years, it might be 10 years, it might be 20 years, it might be 30 years, it might be 40 years. I want you to look forward to what you have to look forward to. And to remember that our inheritance is in heaven. We will receive some, with the grace of God, we will receive some of it here on earth. But we have a great inheritance to look forward to in heaven. Okay, that's what I want to remind you of. To cling to that eternal hope and claim every spiritual blessing. Finally, there's a consequence and there's a challenge, not only of courage of consequence, but there's a challenge the next one here, of choice, the challenge of choice. It's the third season of his life. He was in Canaan and 85 years old. He had faced the other challenges and had done very well. What does he do? He claims his inheritance. In Joshua 14 and 15, Caleb comes to claim his inheritance. By this time, he's a prince of Israel, right? He's a leading man. He's one of two older men that made it through the wilderness. And then he asks for no small thing. He asks for the best part of land. He asks for Hebron. It's the highest location in Canaan. That's why I call this the give me this mountain. He says, give me the hill country. Now today, it's not treed. It's completely populated. But back then, it was a beautiful piece of land that was completely forested. That was, in the mind of the Jewish people, it was significant historically. That's where Abraham lived. That's where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and their wives were buried. The place is called Hebron. It means fellowship. It's the place where Abraham built his altar, where much of the Abrahamic covenant was made, given there, the promise of the land and the seed. So it evoked important memories to the children of Israel. In the minds of God's people, that was downtown Manhattan. That was, that was Eaton Center location. That was the best part of land. And here we are, an old man at the age of 85, doing things that 40-year-old men do not want to do, and he's still a hero at age 85. His younger contemporaries were thinking of retirement and leisure, and Caleb plans a new and demanding adventure. It's not easy doing what he's going to do. He does an even more difficult task than people would have thought of doing when he was in this before the wilderness journey. This is Caleb. This is a man that's saying to all of us here today, perhaps those of you that are looking at retirement or part of retirement and asking, what is it that you need to claim spiritually at this point in life? What do you need to claim at this stage in life? You're not over yet. For Christians, to some extent, there's no retirement, right? It just goes from better, to best. Now, I want to very, very quickly look at Caleb's life and ask, how did he become such a great perseverer? How did he persevere? There are at least three reasons that I want to quickly share with you. The first is that there was something from inside of him. In Joshua 14, verses 7 to 8, we're told, Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now, I don't think Caleb is bragging here. I think he's just staying it as it is. He's saying that he had the character and the desire and the burden and the gumption to go at it, go for it. That perseverance does come from within. Okay, we are responsible. There is a human responsibility here. There is a measure of human responsibility. God's people ought to be positive, not negative. Right? We are to be the most positive people in the world. Irving Stone was a writer that had spent a lifetime actually studying other people who were great. He wrote novelized biographies of such men such as Michelangelo, Vincent van Gogh, Sigmund Freud, and Charles Darwin, who, though I disagree with his conclusions, had done some great things in terms of studies. Stone was once asked if he found a thread that runs through the lives of all these exceptional people. And this is what he said. He said this: I write about people who sometime in their life have a vision or dream of something that should be accomplished, and they go to work. They are beaten over the head, they are knocked down, they are vilified. For years they get nowhere, but every time they are knocked down, they stand up. You cannot destroy these people. And at the end of their lives, they've accomplished to some modest part of what they set out to do. You know, Newsweek reported about a new wave of mountain men. They call them mountain men. And mountain men are people, I don't know if you know much about mountain climbing or cliff hanging or all these things, but there's a group of mountain people that are mountain climbers that are called hard men. They're elite mountain climbers. Jim Baker is one of them. And they're called hard men because they climb these sheer cliffs without using ropes, without any security, right? And Jim Baker has free soloed some of the most difficult rock faces in the United States. His wife says that she can't believe his dedication to his craft. When he isn't climbing, he's often in his home in California, and he's hanging by his fingertips just to strengthen his arms. That's all he does all day, just to become strong in his fingertips, right? Kind of like Bruce Lee when he was younger, right? He can do these one-thumb push-ups, right? Hard, hard men, dedicated to their craft. How did Caleb so consistently live this kind of life? Now, we're told this about him that I think is very important, because Scripture repeats it six times in the book, three times in the book of Numbers, and actually three times in the passage that was read to us earlier. Caleb says this of himself: I wholly followed the Lord my God. And other people say it of him. The key is that Caleb was fully dedicated to his God, completely committed, 100%, no holding back. Someone once said, there aren't any hard and fast rules for getting ahead in this world, just hard ones. Another person said, you don't lie awake nights just to succeed. You stay awake during the day, right? And there's a Japanese proverb that says, there's no poverty that can overtake diligence. Spurgeon said, tongue in cheek, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark, right? Perseverance does come from within. But also, perseverance comes from others. It has to do with community. Because Moses affirmed the promise that God made to Caleb. You know, I talked about the Olympics to start off this talk. Later on, I want to talk to you about the Barcelona Olympics in 1992. This was to be the moment that was part of the crowning part of his career. Derek Edmond had never felt stronger on that August evening, the 3rd of August, 1992. He was running in track and field. He broke quickly into lane 5. He made up the stagger of the runners in lane 6 through 8. And then something horrific happened. He heard it first, he said. He heard a pop. And what it was that he had torn his hamstring. The other runners had finished the race, and Derek was collapsed on the track, motionless. But then in an incident that is remembered throughout since that time in Olympic history, a man broke from the stands, appeared next to him, and carried him to the finish line. And that was his father. That was Derek Redmond's father. Right? That's just a glorious picture of the fact that we need to be in community. We are not to be lone wolf Christians. We need to be part of a fellowship group. We need to be part of a small group. We need to be part of a congregation that meets on a regular basis. Young William Wilberforce discovered one night in the early 1790s that there was going to be another defeat of his great life's plan. He was trying to battle the slave trade, and he was part of the parliament in England. He had, at that point, had a 10-year battle against the slave trade. And he was going to give up. He was tired. He was frustrated. If you know about his lifetime, by the way, that picture of him is very famous. He has a back brace on because he had back problems. He had serious spine problems throughout his life. He suffered greatly. But that day, when he was about to give up, he opened his Bible, he began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell out, and it fluttered to the floor. He picked it up, and he read a letter by John Wesley. And Wesley had written it shortly before his death. And this is what he read. He said to his friend William Wilberforce, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through this glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is a scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery shall vanish before it." 6 days later, after writing that note to his friend, John Wesley passed away. And through the power of that encouragement, as well as the power of God's word, William Wilberforce fought on for 45 more years. Isn't that ironic? It's like the 45 years for Caleb's life. For 45 more years, he fought on against slavery until he saw it abolished 3 days before his own death. He didn't give up, right? Perseverance comes from within. It comes from other people. The body of believers that strengthens us. And perseverance, now I left this for the last, but it's the most important. I believe in the sovereignty of God, okay? Very strongly. Perseverance comes from our God. Perseverance comes from God. Numbers 14:24, we're told, "But because my servant Caleb," this is like God speaking, "because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." God's word is the most secure check in this entire universe. It's the most secure bond in this entire universe. People are talking about how the United States, apparently U.S. securities, if you bought U.S. bonds, it's one of the most secure investments because, you know, it will not go down unless the U.S. collapses. But God's promises are stronger than U.S. Treasury security bonds. You know, God is the one who eventually will give you perseverance. That's why prayer, the spiritual disciplines are so important. This summer, Pastor Ming mentioned about the retreat. We'll talk about that, actually. We'll talk about some of the spiritual disciplines and why they're so important, how they'll get you through those 45 years in the wilderness or of wandering. But I wanted to tell you this to encourage you, because it doesn't take a lot of faith, but it takes faith, even a little bit of faith. I read about in a probe by NASA in 1972, NASA launched an exploratory space probe called Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter. It was supposed to photograph the planet and all the moons of Jupiter, and then beam data back to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, the radiation belts, et cetera, et cetera. And then scientists regarded this, at that time in 1972, as a pretty bold plan, right? Because that's pretty far away. At that time, no Earth satellites had ever gone beyond Mars at that point. They feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But then Pioneer 10 actually reached its target, and it accomplished much, much more. Because of the gravitational pull of the planet Jupiter, on November 1973, Pioneer 10 swung past Jupiter and kept on going at an extremely high rate of speed. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. And then at some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus, Neptune, and then Pluto at 4 billion miles. By 1997, it had almost 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, it continued to beam back to the Earth radio signals for scientists to use as data. About our universe, our galaxy. Here's the most remarkable thing. Did you realize that Pioneer 10 was emitting all of those signals from an 8-watt transmitter? something like has much, about as much power as, say, a nightlight in your house, a powerful nightlight. It takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. They call it, in NASA, they call it the little satellite that could. Because engineers had designed it with a useful life of about 3 years. It kept on going and going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter accomplished more than anybody thought possible. That's how it is when we offer ourselves wholeheartedly towards God. You might have started life as a dog, okay? You might have started life outside of the people of God. You don't have that great inheritance. You're not related to royalty. Maybe you don't even have the great talents that you think that everybody else around you, your brother or sister, aunt, uncle, or your parents have. It might be you don't have the money. You don't have the name. You don't have the smarts. You don't have the looks. You don't have whatever the world says will make you big. But you need to know that you have a huge God. Huge God that can take that 8-watt transmitter that is you and make you into a Pioneer 10. That's what I would encourage you to consider. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful group of people that you've called here together this morning. Lord, the potential here is astounding. The potential, Father, your son took 12 uneducated, disparate, quarreling men and turned them into the foundations for the church, the apostles. Lord, I know that you can turn this group into the greatest testimony that the world has ever seen. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you will make us into your servants, wholeheartedly given to you, that you will give us that character, Father, that perseverance, that you will give us the fellowship and the community here that's required, that will support one another. And Father, we commit all of our ministry and our efforts into your hands, and we praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.